Well, let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day that you've given to us, that you have made. We want to rejoice in it. We want to rejoice in you. We want to give thanks. And so we do, Father. We recognize your goodness to us. And Lord, we give praise this morning as we open up your word and we talk about your design for your church and particularly leadership within the church. I pray that this would be a helpful means to us, glorifying you, remaining faithful to you, pleasing you as your people. Make us men that are godly before you and faithful to you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks for being here. I know it is spring break for many. There's lots of obligations and things to participate in and things that vie for your time, and it is a joy to be together. Before we dive into the lesson, I'd love to hear from you guys. What are some of the key non-negotiables if you're choosing a new church to go to? What are some of the key non-negotiables for you in choosing a church? Doctrine? Good. Are they faithful? Okay, plurality of elders, multiplicity, good. Elders that shepherd. Okay. Yeah. Purposeful in how they gather, not overly programmatic. So not production oriented, maybe principle oriented. Good. Expository preaching. God's word holds a prominent place in what's being taught. Anything else? Discipleship and equipping, Ephesians 4, you know, teachers and preachers, equip the saints for the work of ministry. If you have no discipleship, no equipping, the work of ministry is going to primarily fall on the elders, and the church is going to falter, they're going to lack, they're going to be stunted spiritually, not growing as God intends, because that role of church growth isn't to be solely led into by exclusive ministry of pastors, but the ministry of the saints to one another. It's good. What else? Anything else? Those are good things. Every single one that was mentioned comes back to the character and convictions of the leadership of that church. You can't overstate the importance of a church's view of church leadership and faithfulness to abide by God's standard of both character and conduct of that leadership in regards to the implications on the overall maturity and faithfulness of the church. Just like the home where a man goes in his leadership, that home will typically follow. Well, in a church where its leadership goes, that church will typically follow. That's just generally the rule and the principle. You might enter into a church that has really faithful leadership in that season, and the church is following behind, but at a slower pace than maybe what you'd prefer. Or you might have a mature church body who has had leadership transitions and might have less than mature leadership or even flawed leadership. Eventually, those things will catch up with that church. It's crucially important. Now, anytime you look at Scripture and you start to make a definitive stance on anything, it can do one of two things. It can either feed the soul, cultivate gratefulness, humility, further conviction, or it can lead to pride, arrogance, lording that view over others. We want to be careful as we talk about elders, deacons, elder models, qualifications, some philosophy of ministry type things, that we make sure that as we hold these things, we hold them in humility. But that doesn't mean that we hold them with less conviction. If God's word is clear and direct on certain principles, we should believe God firmly, fully. But then we should also hold them with humility. So I want to talk about ecclesiology, church leadership. Typically when somebody comes to a church and then leaves it for whatever reason, they typically fall into one of two categories. Either they loved that church and they're leaving for location move, maybe church plant. I mean, we could come up with a myriad of reasons why somebody would leave a church under good conditions. They love the church. Now they're looking for a new church. What is usually their lens through which they view the churches that they're visiting to explore? Is it like my old church? My old church was great. My old church had it right. Why don't you guys have, I remember people leaving Grace Bible Church, going to other churches and being like, you guys got to have Build and Wellspring. You're like failing as pastors because you don't have Build and Wellspring. And that's unhelpful going into a new church to hold them to the programs of their previous church. So that's one category. Either you expect these other churches to fit into the mold of what you experienced, or somebody leaves disgruntled, and what do they want in their next church? They want it to be nothing like their previous church. And they, what's the phrase, throw out the baby with the bathwater? Is that right? Either they're disgruntled for valid reasons, and they have a hard time separating what has God said, what has God said is crucial and important, and if anything kind of resembles their old church, they just don't like it, even if it's faithful. Or they leave disgruntled for unbiblical reasons, which usually ends even worse for them, because those associations aren't being buoyed on biblical principles. So it is important for us to understand what God has said about leadership in his church. It's important because the reality is not all of us will be at Gilbert Bible Church for the rest of our lives. That's highly unlikely. Life will happen and things will change. It would be wonderful if we were, maybe, unless we're planting churches again and we need to send people out. That would be great. And there might be other valid reasons and other reasons why people move on. And so this is important for each of us to think rightly about God's church, about his leadership in general. But it's also important if none of us were to ever leave Gilbert Bible Church. We need to understand what God says about church leadership. Why? Primarily two reasons. One, Gilbert Bible Church needs more elders and deacons. We need that. And we need the men of the church to be thinking along the lines of, hey, I don't know, I may not know exactly where my gifting falls, and I don't know what my capacity holds for the future. But listen, I don't want to ever be withheld from being an elder, a deacon, because of character. I want to be the right kind of man that if there's a need, and if I have capacity, and if I have gifting, and there's affirmation of my elders in those things, that I'm ready to step into where those needs are in the church. The second reason is Tom and Tyler and myself and future elders at Gilbert Bible Church and deacons, we need accountability. We need to not be allowed to go rogue. We need godly, faithful men who think rightly about the office of elder, the role of elder, the qualification of elder that can care for us, encourage us. Listen, elders, that the office of pastor elder, the office of deacon, is a specific God-ordained office within the church. It doesn't pull any one of us out of still being a sheep in the church. And so elders are called to be exemplary sheep, and they're called to be under shepherds of the good shepherd, but we need shepherds as well. My shepherds are Tom and Tyler, and I need fellowship and encouragement and prayer and accountability and all the other one another commands that God calls us to. And so does Tom and Tyler. And so We're going to take some time to talk through church leadership. We'll spend a little bit more time on elders than deacons. God's word spends a little bit more time on elders than deacons, but both are crucially important to the growth and health and vitality of a local church. And so there are primarily two offices within the local church of leadership that the Lord has given. One is the office of elder. And there are a number of different terms in Scripture that are used to describe that office of elder. Elder, shepherd, overseer, pastor, those are all interchangeable terms for the same office as Scripture describes them. This is, I think, something that we're pretty familiar with, although you might find churches where they have a distinction between pastors and elders. I wouldn't say that a church that has pastors that are paid and then elders who aren't paid, and maybe they have some interesting use of definitions, automatically disqualifies them from being a faithful church. I just have questions about those differences and the functions and why they chose to go that way. I know that some churches have an elder board that primarily makes big decisions for the church, and then they have pastors who are among the sheep more driving formal ministry. There may be differences in how different churches function, but from Scripture, it's very clear that these terms are used interchangeably. And we'll talk about a little bit more later. God does have a category for vocational pastoral ministry, vocational elders, elders that are to receive double honor. And he has categories for those that shepherd and don't. And not one is more morally higher than the other. It's just the categories that the Lord has put forth. But they both fall into the same category of pastor elder. So there's the office of elder, shepherd, overseer, pastor. And then there's the church leadership category of deacons. How do they function? What are their differences? What are their roles within the church? We'll turn to 1 Peter 5. We'll jump around a little bit. And then depending on what we're talking about, I might just make reference to some of these passages. But I want you to see this one. We'll spend a little bit of time here. 1 Peter 5. Start in verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. And then we see the function that Peter puts forth of what the elders are called to, or what the shepherd is called to. Shepherd the flock of God among you. That's, I think Tom talked about that. A lot of you guys alluded to that role of crucial importance in a church that elders are shepherding. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet is lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. What do we see from that? Well, elders are called, the pastor elder is called to shepherd the flock. What does it mean to shepherd the flock? That's really vivid imagery, shepherd, sheep, description, language that we see elsewhere in Scripture. What does a shepherd do for the flock? What does shepherding the flock entail? Well, it entails feeding the flock. And what do we know that elders are to feed the flock with? The word of God. God's word is to have a prominent role in the shepherding of the elders. A shepherd protects the flock. To shepherd the flock is to be there for protection. Within the church, what does the church need protection from? If we're thinking about elders protecting the church, what kinds of categories are there that the church needs to be protected from? Yep. Yeah, wolves. Our own sin, right? A sheep, if given the opportunity, will wander from the fold aimlessly, distance themselves from the fold. A shepherd, part of his protection for that flock, will be leaving the 99 to go get the one. That's great, Matt. False teachers, wolves, right? Divisiveness, like Brandon said. Excellent. What else? Anything else? Error. protect from error. Thank you for the clarification. Error. You shepherd the flock, you're feeding, you're protecting. There's also in the shepherding of the flock, there's the standard that we see here that we're called to do it voluntarily, not under compulsion. What would it look like for an elder to be shepherding under compulsion? No desire to do it. Yeah, little desire to do it, but and what might lead to that? Pressures of ministry. There's nobody else. I just have to. I don't have a desire for ministry, but just got a shepherd. There's nobody else here. What? Fear of man. If an elder has had his livelihood tied to his ministry for a long period of time and something shifts in his desire and he now no longer desires to shepherd. And we're not talking about like had a hard day and I have some heart shepherding to do to get my heart to think rightly again about where the Lord has me. But if there's a period where he's no longer desiring to shepherd, but the reason he's doing it is because I've got to provide for my family and I don't know what else I'd do. That is scary for the church. Scary for the man, scary for the church. That would be shepherding under compulsion. Fear of man is huge. If any one of you were asked to be a shepherd at the church and you thought, well, my elders are asking me, I have to say yes, but I don't think it's the right time. I don't think I'm the right guy. I don't have the desire. I don't want to do this, but they asked me, I got to do it. And you walk into that, very dangerous. Not lording your leadership over. You're to shepherd the flock. An elder is to shepherd the flock. That's their function. And there's a prohibition. Don't do it under compulsion. There's to be that desire. You're to voluntarily do it. And you're not to lord your leadership over others. What would that look like? I think lording your leadership over others is manifested anytime you're holding sheep to standards outside of God's. If you are calling the sheep towards binding the sheep's conscience to unbiblical standards, that's really unhelpful in your leadership. What else? What would be other ways that you might lord your leadership over others? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Oh. Yeah. Yeah, and it's interesting, kind of his contrast right after that is proving to be examples of the flock. If you're holding the flock to standards that you yourself aren't willing to walk in, that would be tough, overly controlling. And then as an example, as I just said, elders are to be exemplary. Elders are not taken out of the category of sheep. They're still sheep. We're called to be exemplary sheep in our conduct. Elders are not brought out of the role of submission to the collective elder board. They're still under that. I submit my life. I submit my ministry to the other elders, to Tom and Tyler, and they with us as well. What else? What are some of the other functions? Well, some of these things fit under just the First Peter categories, but as Tom mentioned, you guard the doctrine. The elders are called to guard the doctrine. There's to be biblical integrity and fidelity for the church. The elders are responsible before the Lord for the sheep that we shepherd. And God's truth is to have a prominent role in place. And so we shepherd with God's word, and we shepherd faithfully in accordance with God's word. We're called to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Pastors and teachers, preachers and teachers are called to equip saints. There's to be an active involvement in equipping both in personal godliness, discipleship unto godliness, and also right thinking about function and participation, equipping for theological integrity as well. We're also called to ordain other elders, to appoint other elders. That's the role of the elders within the church. We love including the body in that process, but ultimately the Holy Spirit works through qualified men, appointing other qualified men. That's what we're called to do. We're called to pray for the church as needs arise. James 5 is a wonderful example of those who may be hurting, having physical ailments that are connected to their spiritual health. And when that is compromised, you call for the elders of the church to come and pray for that individual. And that should be a normal pattern for the elders. Even when you see in Acts 6 the importance of servant-oriented leadership within the church to meet practical needs, it's for the purpose of freeing up the elders to preach God's word and pray. Prayer must be a crucial part of the elders' ministry of the church. So prayer. We're also called to keep watch. We absolutely are called to keep watch for the church, that wolves don't enter from the outside, but the call is higher than that. Paul calls the elders in Ephesus to keep watch among themselves, for ravenous wolves will rise up among you. That's a sobering thought and sobering reality. So we're called to keep watch. There is to be a careful, intentional watchfulness. One of the ways that we've gone about that at Grace Bible Church, and that we will continue to do in some form at Gilbert Bible Church, is just ongoing elder evaluations, where we just revisit the qualifications. We give opportunity. Are there any ways theologically, doctrinally, that you've shifted since your last evaluation? We did this about every 2 to 3 years at Grace Bible Church. Are there any ways theologically that you've shifted over that time? We just want to be aware of where guys are, if they're moving theologically. And then also getting feedback from their wives and their children about their character and conduct in the home. And it's a wonderfully refining and refreshing practice that we had at Grace Bible Church, and as I said, continue to plan to have here at Gilbert Bible Church. What are the functions of deacons? What are the functions of deacons? Well, deacons are called to be servants in the church. Elders undoubtedly are called to serve the church, but the deacon's area of service is to fit within meeting the practical needs predominantly within the church. Turn to Acts 6. This is a passage that as the church was growing and being established, we see what I believe is a prototype deacon, kind of the inauguration of the deacon role within the church. And in chapter 6, we have this dilemma, this conflict that's arising within the church. Verse 1 says, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food." What was a Hellenistic Jew? It was a Jew that was Hellenized, essentially, and acclimated to Greek culture. So they were Jewish in heritage, but had been indoctrinated in the language and practice, cultural practices of Greek culture. And so they were being neglected. The widows, the Hellenistic widows, were being neglected by the other Jews. Why? Because they were looked down upon. There was hostility and animosity towards them for forsaking their original heritage and language and practices. And so the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." And that's the deacon word is actually, its etymology is rooted out of that serving tables word. "Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we may put in charge of this task, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And that found approval, and they appointed men and brought them before the apostles and laid hands on them. And then you see the gospel continue to spread and progress. So this is a huge issue. And this is more than just a practical need in the church. This is extreme hostility, animosity, cultural, ethnical conflict, tension. And they wanted qualified men who were full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. These were godly, capable men who actually stepped in to a practical need that also required shepherding tact and wisdom. And so I wouldn't say that deacon roles are somehow just peripheral grunt work. You need godly men, and we even see that in the qualification. This was vital to the church's progress in the gospel and continued growth and even reputation among the culture that they found themselves in, among their community. And these men stepped in and they served faithfully and they served well. As I said, the word group of serving tables, it came to include any service of ministry that might be performed to meet the needs of the church. So there is some flexibility as far as what the deacon role is. But here what we saw, or what we see in Acts 6, is that there was a specific need in the church. They identified godly men and they appointed those men to step into that specific task. There are churches that function with deacons as just an office or a role of qualified leadership. And I wouldn't want to besmirch their reputation or speak down on them because they do that. However, we've chosen for our practice of appointing deacons and assigning deacons to fall in line with the example that we see here in Acts 6, that when there is a particular area of service in the church that is of need for the benefit of the body, that frees the elders up for their continued ministry with the word and for prayer, and we have a qualified man or men to step into that task to meet that task, we will appoint them as a deacon over that task. So it's not just an ambiguous role or office without a specific task assigned, but then when things come up, they just kind of step into that. Rather, we assign them to meet the needs that we see arise within the church. So Sam Pagel is the deacon over the music ministry. He does a lot of other things in the church, serves in many other ways. That's an ongoing area of need that he steps into and provides wonderful shepherding care for both the servants and for the church. And his skill, both logistically and practically, of music, coordinating the band, all comes together in a way that the church benefits from dramatically. Kenny Sitton is deacon over setup and teardown. That's a huge area of need for a mobile church that's meeting in a different facility, to have consistency and organization and staffing and all the things that goes into that ministry. Huge need, especially for our ongoing relationship with Discovery. And they have been over the top thankful for how we have functioned as renters, although Pastor Ben doesn't like it when I use that term. He wants me to always use partners, not renters. Because they just love us and they don't want to think about the relationship that way, which is just super sweet. But we've had a wonderful relationship, and a lot of that comes because of Kenny's exemplary leadership, that how we steward the facility and how we leave it after every service. That's a wonderful area of ministry. We have other things that we would benefit from and desire over time to have deacon leadership of in the church, and Lord willing, we'll get there. Any questions on the function of elders and deacons at this point? Okay, all right, let's keep going. Qualifications, turn to 1 Timothy 3. You can find the specific elder qualifications laid out really succinctly and fairly exhaustively in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3. I want to spend a little time, I just want to read through 1 Timothy 3 and just touch on each of these qualifications. And listen, men, every elder qualification, every deacon qualification is echoed elsewhere in Scripture for the man of God. The only exclusion might be the desire to teach. but even a faithfulness and integrity with handling God's word, every believer should have a growing competency in being able to handle and instruct and teach God's word. It might not be from a pulpit up front that every man needs to do that. Definitely not the case. But every man should have theological integrity, should be sound in the faith, should be able to share their faith, should be able to disciple others in the faith. If nothing less, or if nothing more than for your own family, to be able to share God's word with them and disciple them. So 1 Timothy 3, let's read verse 1, and we'll read through verse 7. Paul says, it's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. There we see a wonderful distinction that a man who desires the office without the work does not have a complete desire. He actually needs to desire the work. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care? How will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. There you see this kind of rapid fire explanation of the character that an elder is to have. I encourage you, if you haven't made this a practice in your life, incorporate this list. And I would encourage you to rotate back and forth between this and Titus 1 into your regular pattern of prayer. Lord, help me be this kind of man. Even if you don't desire the office of elder, desire the virtue that God extols here, that he puts forward here. Desire for the work. I just want to touch on each of these as we go through. Desire for the work. An elder needs to desire to do the work. It needs to be on his heart to shepherd. That falls in line with what Peter was talking about in 1 Peter 5, that he's not to shepherd under compulsion. There's to be a willingness and an eagerness to step into this role. He's to be above reproach. This is the overarching attribute, an umbrella attribute that everything else is to fall under. To be above reproach means that he is above accusation, detrimental to his character. It just doesn't stick. When something is hurled his way, it's so outside of what is obvious about that man that it gains no footing. It gains no bearing. If you were to say something along the lines of, man, Tom just lacks all sorts of self-control with his words. He just always says the first thing that comes to mind, and it's totally unhelpful. If you heard that accusation and you spent any time with Tom, you would just chuckle. Are you kidding? That accusation holds no bearing. It's so outside of the realm of his character that it just slides off because of the integrity of his character. So that's the overarching characteristic or virtue that a man who is in the office of elder is to be above reproach. There is to be an ongoing consistency of his character that actually guards him from accusations. They just don't stick. They don't hold weight. He's also to be a husband of one wife. This is literally a one-woman man. His allegiances are to be tied to his wife. This does not mean that a man must be married in order to be an elder, but he is to have eyes for his wife alone. If he doesn't have a wife, then he's not to have eyes for other women that are not his own. There's a purity of life. He's to be sober-minded, sensible, not prone to extremes, not carried away by every new fad that comes about. There's to be a stability and a stableness. He's to be self-controlled, restrained in his conduct, not impulsive based off of his fleshly whims. He's to be respectable or dignified. I remember years ago when I thought of the word dignity, I got kind of this old man, never happy, very formal picture in my mind when I was a young man. That's not what this word means, to be respectful or dignified. probably the best way to describe that is able to conduct himself appropriate to the need of the moment. And so there's not a flippancy or carelessness. There's not a ignorance to the need of the moment. If somebody's heartbroken, pouring out their heart, you don't make light of it in front of them. You're not silly and goofy in front of them. What this doesn't mean is that you can't make jokes in the appropriate setting, in the appropriate way. You're not to be crass. You're not to have unwholesome talk. But you can have humor. You can have joy in your life and be an incredibly dignified man. Because you fit the need of the moment with your conduct in a way that serves and is edifying and beneficial. There's not a carelessness in life or an extreme goofiness that makes it hard for somebody to ever take you seriously. It might be a jovial moment, but a man is so undignified in his behavior that he loses respect even in other contexts because of his immaturities. He's to be hospitable. That's a lover of strangers. There's to be an eagerness to give and care and extend love and openness. We think of hospitality in the realm of opening up your home to other believers. That does overlap with hospitality in some ways, to give of yourself for the benefit of others by opening your home, to have them in your home, to be generous with your things. But true hospitality is to extend beyond that. To people you don't even know, there's a warmth when they enter into your home and a generosity in your care for them. There's to be integrity with God's word. They're able to teach, they're able to refute, they're able to instruct, they're able to disciple, they're able to bring God's word to bear on life's various circumstances and issues and challenges and hardships. They're to hold firm to the word, doctrinal and theological integrity. They're not easily enticed by new doctrines or new things that come up or attacks that come in. There's a well thought through establishment of theological integrity. Not a drunkard, not addicted to much wine. That's absolutely true. They're not to be driven by a preoccupation with alcoholism or drunkenness, but this could extend into anything that dominates your thinking in an addictive type manner. The heart behind this is both a sobriety of thought, that you're not becoming intoxicated and unable to think clearly, but also a preoccupation to be addicted to something. If you've ever met somebody who is addicted to drugs or alcohol or pornography or something, you're dominated by your thoughts of when can I get my next fix. That's going to be a huge hindrance to a man's ability to be sensible and shepherd if he's constantly preoccupied with his own fleshly indulgence, whatever that may be. Not pugnacious, that's literally going to blows. You're not an angry, brash, harsh man, easily provoked. I remember sitting in a counseling session with Scott Demarest years ago at Grace Bible Church, and a man was banging on the table, stood up, pointing and yelling at Scott right next to me. And Scott was just unflinching, completely self-controlled. His tone didn't change. His countenance didn't change. He was compassionate. He was gentle. He was patient. He just wasn't provoked. And I think that if he had probably done anything positionally retaliation-wise, as far as like standing up and puffing up, which it's funny to think about Scott Demarest ever doing that, I wouldn't have doubted if this other man would be ready to go to blows. I mean, he was steaming. And a man of God needs to be a man of self-control in that regard. In contrast to that, or being pugnacious in contrast, is to be gentle. Gentle answer turns away wrath. There's to be a gentle disposition. Gentleness does not equal passivity. Being gentle doesn't mean you don't say hard things or direct things. It doesn't mean you don't rebuke with sternness or sobriety. But there's a disposition in your spirit that comes out through your tone and your posture and your life of being one who is gentle, peaceable. You're also called to promote peace. Free from the love of money. You're not preoccupied or overly consumed with worldly things. Oh, this new thing came up. I got to get the next thing. I need more money. Need more stuff. Need more earthly treasures. A man of God is to be consumed and concerned with building up treasures in heaven, not on earth. He's to be a good manager of his household. And here Paul makes the argument from the lesser to the greater. How is he going to care for the household of God if he can't handle the realm of his own home? There's to be a faithfulness in his immediate context and proximity of shepherding care that must have integrity and faithfulness there. And this is crucial because, listen, a man may fall under all of the categories of godliness that God calls him to. And if his wife is perpetually struggling spiritually, his ministry needs to be to his wife for whatever season that needs to be until his home is in order. And same with his children as well. So he's to be a good manager of his home. Having faithful children, you see the call for good manager of the home in 1 Timothy 3. In Titus 1, depending on what translation you use, you might see children who believe or having faithful children. This is one that has been debated quite a bit. The pistos Greek word is belief or faithful. It can kind of fall into the realm depending on the context of what's going on. We believe that a man is called to have children who are faithful under his leadership, not necessarily regenerate. And there's a few different arguments for this. First of all, just the language and the context absolutely allows for it. It's not twisting something unnaturally to hold that view. Secondly, never is a man called to dictate the reality of another person's soul. And if he was called to have children who believe, what do you do the moment an existing elder has a baby? Do you remove him until his child can express faith? Do you come up with an abstract, at 5 years old they must believe, by 7 years old they must believe, by 10 years old they must believe? It just leaves a lot of left unclear and a lot of ambiguity if you believe that an elder's children must be Christians. Rather, if you say they must be faithful children under his leadership, then what you're saying is they need to be under control and submitting to his oversight when they're in the home. Not that they have to be Christians. Any questions on that one? Mm-hmm. Yep. And we don't believe that a man, and that was compelling for us, that we don't believe that a man's qualification is tied to his ability to do the Spirit's work in his children's life. Rather, he needs to be the kind of leader that is followable within the home. That's great. Not a new convert, just needs to be established in his faith, seasoned, tested, tried over time, not self-willed. This is so crucially important. He's not driven by his own opinions and views, wanting his own way. There's a humility of disposition and mind, especially when you're talking about a plurality of elders. If one man is self-willed, he's going to desire all the elders to always come to him. He's going to esteem his thoughts, his ideas, his preferences above everybody else's, and that'll be cancerous for the church. Well thought of by outsiders. This is interesting because typically Christians are going to be persecuted, mocked, have all sorts of evil said against you falsely for my name's sake, as Jesus says in Matthew 5 at the end of the Beatitudes. So how does a man conduct himself in a way that's well thought of by outsiders when outsiders are predominantly unbelievers and he's probably going to be persecuted for being a believer? There's just moral integrity in every area of life that is above reproach. It doesn't stick. And even when people hurl accusations for following Christ. There's character that can't be defamed. And so if a man in his community is just a horrible neighbor, that's a problem. And you look at all these things and you say, well, I've never seen these things arise. But then you hear stories of how every single neighbor hates them. The elders have an obligation to investigate that, to look into that. Or if every associate of the man in his workplace, he's a slime ball, I don't like that guy, that's a problem. Something to be investigated, for sure. He's a lover of what is good. Yeah, Matt. You know what's interesting is that at the time of Paul's writing of 1 Timothy, everybody was, in our category, probably viewed as a relatively new convert. I mean, everybody was coming to Christ. There's to be a tested in seasonedness of the faith. So we haven't delegated a specific time frame this many years. Is there a proximity of time that satisfies the level of faithfulness that we think is appropriate for the context of shepherding that man will be in? For example, what that looks like at Gilbert Bible Church and Grace Bible Church is very different from what that will look like at the church in Maori Roro. So where we might have a desire because of the shepherding reality of the sheep involved, person who's been a believer for 3 years is in the minority at Gilbert Bible Church as far as freshness of faith versus a man who's been a believer for a year in Maori Roro versus others who it's been weeks or days or something along those lines. So I think the lack of specificity on an exact timeline is intentional by God, but there is to be an awareness on the elders and a thoughtfulness that we're not putting somebody who is very fresh and untested and unseasoned in their faith in a position of leadership over others. Which, listen, it seems so obvious, and there are so many churches that you get a compelling testimony, a radical life change. You know, somebody who's in drugs and women and all this stuff, and God completely saved them out. What do? Hey, come. And they're a charismatic personality. And they put that person, lead this study, do this thing, you're on fire for Jesus. And they're just trying to not run back to the drugs that were such a part of their life forever, or pornography, or women, or prostitution, or whatever. And so there just needs to be an established seasonedness in the faith. We don't have a specific number. Tom, would you want to? I was not an elder at that time, but I think I remember you guys delayed. Yeah, it was quite some time of delay to walk with the person who had the concern, even though the elders didn't feel that it was valid. They didn't want to put a man in elder leadership that there was sheep that weren't ready to follow his leadership. They wanted to shepherd that sheep towards that. And what won the sheep was not, well, now he's old enough in their mind. It was further understanding of God's standards for elders. Just took time for shepherding. Sensible, thinks reasonably, constrained in their thinking, not prone to extremes of highs or lows based off of different circumstances. That's so important. I feel like as I've read my New Testament the last couple years, I'm just seeing that virtue more and more frequently come to light. And maybe it's because the Lord is trying to grow me in that way. But the importance of being a sensible man is just crucial. Thinking rightly, thinking reasonably, not prone to extremes, either high or low, or enticed by just the new thinking that comes across your path or new practice. Just not giving preference to certain individuals, but no, there's a justness in his thinking. Holy, and then able to teach or refute. Any questions on those? Okay, I know we're flying through, and we're just giving a lot of information right now, but this information is important for us. Both, we should be thinking about growing individually. Every single one of us should desire to grow in these virtues, and this is what you should look for in us as elders. And should you go elsewhere, this is God's standard of what an elder should be, character-wise. Which is helpful, because typically what do people do if they're looking at a new church? Typically what people do is they go to a handful of church services and observe. What people don't do as much as they probably ought is sit down with an elder or multiple elders of that church and get to know them. And ask good questions. Tell me about, how does a man become an elder in this church? What's the measure? How do you measure his character? How do you care for him spiritually? What does that look like? The role of deacons is very similar outside of the able to teach part. Although, as we saw in Acts 6, a man is to be full of wisdom. And many deacon roles may fit in the category where he is required to teach. There does need to be theological integrity. Listen, Sam leading music, that's the one time a week where the whole church gathers together and unites under theological truth in song. There needs to be a theological astuteness in what songs are chosen and how the body is shepherded in regards to that. And Sam definitely has that. As far as deacons, I'm not going to touch on it because I want to make sure that we get to the last additional considerations. There are multiple views as far as deacons, deaconesses, or if deacons are only to be held by a man. And I'm happy to have that conversation. It's in our membership information. We hold that the deacon role is a deacon that's held for men, not women. And the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, when it says, wives likewise, or you wives, that's for wives, or you women, that's for wives of deacons are held to this virtue, not that there's a role for women deacons. That's something we hold, that we believe, that we practice, and yet we understand that that could be taken as deaconesses, and I would encourage you to not let that be a hill that you die on in thinking through what church you're a part of. Women in the role of elder die on that hill. And a deaconess who is put in a role of leadership over men, that should raise red flags if she's holding a role of authority over men. But as far as that understanding, wives of deacons or deaconesses, That's a tough one. It is a tough one. Where we've fallen is in regards to deacons are to be male leaders. Okay. A couple things as we wrap up. Plurality, additional considerations. God's model seems to include a plurality of elders. That's a protection and a safety for the church. Who can think of an exception where a single elder would be permissible and not contrary to God's model or design for his church? Yeah, there's. If Tom and I got hit by a bus today, and Tyler was the only elder at Gilbert Bible Church left, that would not immediately and automatically put Gilbert Bible Church in the realm of an unfaithful church. But what should be on Tyler's mind at that moment? Help. That's right. Help. Help. And that might come through raising up another man in the church. That might come from bringing in a qualified man from outside the church. Lots of different categories. How about Omri in New Orleans? He's the only elder of Gilbert Bible Church, NOLA, currently, the only pastor. Do you know where the majority of the thrust of his ministry is going to be for the next, how long the Lord gives him? Raising up and appointing more elders. That's a passion on his heart. That's a desire on his heart. Appropriately so, working to get there. You can't microwave leaders, but the church should have a growing desire to appoint multiple elders over time. So like Tyler said, to have one elder is not the ideal. It may, for whatever reason, be a necessity in a season. And in that season, that elder should be seeking to raise up and appoint additional elders. Pastor-elder models. This is really important because we're weird. And whenever you're weird, you might think your weirdness should be what everybody else holds to, or that your weirdness is the bestness, and that's just not the case. God has a category for plurality of elders. That's right. That's the ideal. Some churches, and even most churches in our culture, have taken a senior pastor model where you have kind of the first among equals, and that pastor elder, that senior pastor or executive pastor, or executive lead teaching, preaching, pastor, whatever title you ascribe to it, is oftentimes strongly gifted in public preaching and direction. He's a strong personality with strong leadership skills, typically has some sort of vision or passion for the direction he wants to see the church go. And he might be driving a lot of those things within the church alongside of other faithful, godly men who come alongside and shepherd and support. And that's wonderful. That doesn't violate any text, any scripture. That's a common model that we see. Our model is a little bit different in that we haven't designated specific titles differentiating the different elders. Tom is not the chief executive, primary elder, and Tyler and I are secondary elders, or I'm not the lead teaching executive pastor or whatever. Tyler's not an associate pastor. We're pastor elders. We have our areas of responsibility. We have our variation in gifting. We try to put each person in the best position to utilize their giftedness and their talents and their capacities to be able to serve and benefit the body to the fullest degree. We work under unanimity, and I would petition for that in any church that I went to. But if a church didn't do that, I don't know that that'd be 100% deal breaker for me, but I do think it creates a lot of potential landfalls and minefields when you're not functioning as an elder board under unanimity. What would be the opposite of that or different than that? Majority vote. It's just hard to maintain the unity and the peace that the Lord desires if you're functioning under majority vote. So our pastor-elder model, pastors are elders, elders are pastors. We all have our various roles. If somebody comes up to me and oh, you're part of the Gilbert Bible Church? Are you the lead pastor? I don't take 10 minutes and try to explain our pastor elder model. I say, yeah, I typically fill the pulpit. That's my role. I fit in as the preaching pastor. I don't correct them. Even sometimes I'll just say, yeah, depending on the context. And you know what? If Tyler was preaching, Tom's like, what? No. Tom's like, wait, that's what I've been telling people I do. we have our roles, and yet we hold them with open hands to one another. Unanimity. If you just read through those passages of what the church is called to be in regards to unity, if the elders are not unified, how do you expect the body to be unified? And that's why theological integrity, our specific articulation, we work really hard to have clarity and as much unity as possible doctrinally. And I don't know of any, I don't know of any category where we are different currently. And we've talked through a lot and been through a lot together. That's important. That's only going to help the health of the church. Sometimes there's this view that there's a benefit to variation and diversity and points of view. Maybe when you're thinking through some like practical approaches to ministry, but not when you're talking about God's word. We need a whole bunch of different views on doctrine to help the church be unified and thrive and grow. It doesn't make any sense. The unity of the elders enhances the unity of the body. And so we strive and we labor for that. Support. God has a category for elders to be paid. An elder who serves well, and that elder is particularly in preaching and teaching, is worthy of double honor. So elders that serve with a heavy load of teaching are to be freed up. There's a benefit if there's a need for them to be freed up to teach with integrity and clarity and theological astuteness. Any questions on support? Turn to 1 Timothy 5. What do you do if you have a concern about your elder's character? What do you do if you become aware of something that is detrimental to an elder's character? Well, how do the elders respond to those who bring accusations against an elder? Let's look at 1 Timothy 5:19. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. Okay, sometimes this is understood in do not receive an accusation against an elder as a deterrent for somebody who has seen a deficiency in the elder to feel as though they can't go to that elder or other elders unless there were multiple witnesses with them who saw that. That's not what this is saying. What this is saying is that the elders of the church, or even individuals, aren't to receive as truth a single accusation. So if an accusation is brought, you aren't to determine based off of that accusation alone that their testimony is definitely true. That's different than deterring one who has a sincere concern from going to that elder or voicing their concern. Do you guys understand the difference there? The elders or the individual, if somebody comes to you and says, I saw the elder do this, don't assume immediately that it's 100% true when there's only been one witness. There needs to be other witnesses. That doesn't mean that you may or may not go investigate what took place. Not every accusation is probably going to be worth investigating. And there have been accusations made against me that I know another individual received. They did not, they knew me and it was one person and they didn't feel compelled to go chase that down because it was so out of touch with their perception of my character. Whenever this falls in the line of physical, sexual any accusation like that. We always want to take any accusation very seriously. We don't receive it as truth from the get-go, but we're going to step into that situation and we're going to get to the bottom of it. We want to uncover it. And so if you identify an elder, if you see in an elder a significant sin or a sin that is not being repented of over time, you absolutely should go to that man. Tom, Tyler, and I, if you see something in us, we want you to come to us. We have ways that we'd prefer you to come to us. Loving, gracious, ask questions, be gentle, be patient with us, be long-suffering. We're not going to demand that of you. Just come to us. Even if you come poorly, we'd rather you come if you have genuine concerns. We need that. Like I said at the beginning, we're sheep. And just because we were qualified yesterday doesn't mean that Satan might gain a foothold in our life, that our own flesh, that we might become hardened in sin's deceitfulness. We need encouragement. We need accountability. That's not a threat to me for you to advocate for my holiness. If you love me and you want to see me more like Christ and you're willing to come to me because you see something deficient in my character, that's an act of love for me. Why? That's not a threat. What is that a threat to? My sanctification? Because you love me enough to bring sin into my attention? Or if there's sin to a degree that I should not be eldering, I want to know that. God's sheep is, you all are way too important for me to get caught up in some sort of saving face or own self-identity as a pastor that needs to be held on to. If it's better for the sheep that I step down because I'm not qualified, I need to step down. Tyler, if that's the case, that needs to happen. So there needs to be wisdom on the elder board when the accusations are brought to not rush to conclusions. You know, don't come to a conclusion before you've heard both sides. Investigate faithfully. But we need to care for one another in regards to this, and the elders need care. 1 Peter 5:4, there are rewards for elders who serve faithfully. That's great news. I'm thankful for that. There's a sobriety that we're called to shepherd souls. That's what the elder is called to. And we talked about function of caring for the flock, feeding the flock. Ultimately, it's a soul care issue. And then your responsibility. We'll end with this, Hebrews 13:17. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. There's a dual reason for your submission, obedience, in a manner that produces joy for your elders. One, recognize as sheep in God's church the sobriety and the weightiness that comes with the task of caring for souls of whom you give an account to. And try not to make it harder than it needs to be. As sheep, Tom and Tyler, give an account for my soul. I love them. That's weighty. I want to make that as easy for them to stand before the Lord with a clear conscience. I want to be a shepherdable sheep. I don't want to be self-willed. I don't want to chafe against their leadership. I want to come under it. I want to embrace it. I want to be a joy for them to shepherd. So that's one reason. The second reason is that God's word actually says your obedience with a disposition that leads to joy for your shepherds and their shepherding oversight of you will create a going well for you that is greater than your lack of submission to your leaders. Now, this is a high call to be called to submit or to obey your leaders, which also shows all the more importance why the church that you choose to go to needs to have qualified, faithful leaders. Because whatever church you decide to go to, you are binding yourself to obedience to that leadership. So you are to give careful thought, intentional thought, as to the character and the quality of the leadership that's over that church. It's not just where can I get a recharge because of a really good sermon, or where do I connect with the people, but man, the leadership, I've got a real problem there. Start with the leadership. Know your leadership. So you're called to submit and obey. You're also called to follow their example. Hebrews 13:7. If you just look back a few verses, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. And I love what that says there. Imitate their faith. That's what Paul says. Follow me as I follow Christ. Don't copy us in our deficiencies. Just imitate where our faith is strong. Follow us as we follow Christ. But we're called to do that, to look to our leaders. Honor them, esteem them, hold them in high regard. I thought I had one more on here, and I'm forgetting what it was. Honor, esteem. Oh, I know what it is. It's in the discussion questions. Pray for us. Pray for us. Pray for Gilbert Bible Church. Pray for your own life. Would God see fit to grow you to be a deacon, to be an elder in the church? Maybe, maybe not. Don't let it be because of a carelessness in your sanctification. Desire to be the right kind of man and see what the Lord might do. And then pray for us. All right, that was a lot. Hopefully this will be a good resource for you in the future. And again, as I said at the beginning, I can't overstate the importance of the leadership in whatever church you're a part of. And I would just want to say on behalf of Tom, Tyler, and I, one of the things that we have talked about frequently over the 2 years of Gilbert Bible Church's existence is what a joy it is to shepherd Gilbert Bible Church, how much we love Gilbert Bible Church, and we don't love Gilbert Bible Church as an abstract entity. When we say that, we love you. We love the men and women of this church. We love whom God has made a part of this church in all the different ways. It is a joy to shepherd. Right now, I would say that the overarching majority by far is that it is a joy to shepherd the souls that the Lord has given us at Gilbert Bible Church. We're just really, really, really thankful and eager to see what the Lord is going to do next in the church. And yet, we feel the reality of our own frailty, of our own sin, of our own temptations and propensities, and we need prayer. The lesson has gone long. We're not going to split into groups today. So are there any questions, any comments? Great question. So, what kind of teaching is permissible to take place outside of the elder role? Formal ministries within the church, anything that the elders delegate towards others. The elders should have oversight over that teaching. There's a lot of freedom and flexibility. What would be unbiblical is for elders to delegate all the teaching of the church to non-elders. That would be weird. Elders are to drive that teaching, but as they're training up and raising up other men to delegate with an intention to train and equip and benefit the church, that's just part of body life. Informal gatherings, if a man in the church wanted to start a Bible study, I've had people ask me about starting various studies, different get-togethers, different prayer meetings, and my encouragement is, hey, anything you want to do, run full steam ahead. Just try not to do it in a way that competes with the formal ministries of the church. And if somebody's conflicted, should I do EQ, fellowship group, or should I go do this other Bible study that you're having? My encouragement is embrace the ministries that the elders have established and let those additional things fit within the additional margins of your life. Don't let them replace those things. But men in the church that want to get together, full steam ahead, that's what the body should be doing. Now, a man in the church who holds a different doctrine or theology that is looking to gain a hearing in the church through private Bible studies that he's trying to grow to create division, that's a real problem, especially where he's aware of it. And typically when that happens, that man will be confronted sooner than later. And if he persists, then it's a whole nother issue. But as far as filling the pulpit on a Saturday night for us, EQ lessons, communion messages, children's ministry, youth ministry, D6-4, there's a lot of flexibility, but the elders have the responsibility of providing oversight for who's put in that situation and what's being taught. Please. Tom, I'm going to just repeat it for the recording. Tom said that if you're a part of a church where the elders are inaccessible, aloof, untouchable, unreachable, that's a real problem, and that we would hope that any person that's a part of Gilbert Bible Church would feel an open invitation to come to us. We're sheep. We need to be cared for in accordance with Jesus' instruction. Where there's deficiency, we need to be loved that way, served that way, and if we're not ever in a position where we're approachable, that's a problem, and we need to be helped to see that. And I would only add to that, that it doesn't only have to be for spiritual concerns, but just for relationships or discipleship or encouragement or questions. One of the most considerate, well-intended statements that makes me cringe to the fullest degree is, I know you're super busy, but... And it's well-intended consideration out of love, respect, care for me and my time. And I do have a limited amount of time. And Tom has a limited amount of time. And Tyler has a limited amount of time. What would we rather spend our time with than being with sheep? Almost nothing except for maybe being with my family. And I get time with my family. So there's just... life is going to be filled with something for all of us. Think about your own life. If you have margin, it'll get filled. We want our life to be filled with time with sheep. And so if you ever just want to get coffee, don't think, I'd love to sit down with him for coffee, but I just know he's so busy. I don't want to be a nuisance. It is never a nuisance. Even if we got to schedule it 2, 3, 4 weeks out. I know for me, I would way rather you come and say, I'd love to spend time and get it on the calendar. I love that, and my life is full of that, and I want more of that. So I believe I speak for all the elders. We want to be accessible, not only when there's a problem. We want to be available to serve and walk with you men in whatever way we can. That's a blessing. So, all right, let me pray. Tyler, you needed to go early, and you stayed. I will pray succinctly. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the good shepherd, and that you love your church. Sustain the leadership of Gilbert Bible Church in holiness. Give us wisdom and conviction in the truth that we hold to. Help us to continue to mature and grow as we need to. Pray that we would have more men, elders, and deacons raised up, and that you would help us to do so with integrity and clarity, and we ask you